Our reading this morning is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verse 21, and that's found on page 840 in the Pew Bible. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they'd said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately she got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Amen. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
Hope you're finding those Lent readings helpful. Isn't it good to take some time each day during Lent to read again about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God's amazing love for us in Jesus? Isn't it good to learn all over again things that we already know, but sometimes slip from the front of our mind just how wonderful and amazing Jesus really is? At the end of the passage we read together today, we heard this reported of the crowd. They were immediately overcome with amazement. They were immediately overcome with amazement. Why should we be amazed by Jesus? Why should we be amazed by Jesus? This verse at the end of our reading gives us this theme, our theme for today. The Bible tells us again and again that Jesus is amazing, but are we amazed by Jesus? Why should we be amazed by Jesus? Sometimes we are amazed by great works of art. I'm not talking about unmade beds or sharks in a tank. The word art and unmade bed don't go together. But there are really great works of art which leave you speechless in amazement. The Mona Lisa, perhaps, or Van Gogh's Starry Night, or the Pietà from Rome. I've just put the Salvador Dali there because, well, that's a different kind of amazement. What? Somebody would paint that? But we get amazed, and we're right to be amazed, by the wonders of great works of art. Sometimes we get amazed by great sporting achievements. Andy Murray winning Wimbledon, or we ask ourselves in amazement, how did Nadia Comaneci get her body into that shape? Or who can forget the perfect score which amazed the world as Torval and Dean ice skated to that bolero? We know what it is to be amazed. We should be amazed by Jesus. So today, let's ask together, what is it that's so amazing about Jesus? Why should we be amazed by him? In Mark's Gospel, the word amazed is used 6 times, and the word amazement appears just once. 7 times we read of amazed and amazement. Each time, the object of amazement is Jesus. In the whole of Mark's Gospel, the only person or thing that is described as amazing is Jesus, something Jesus has done or something Jesus has said, or one time right at the end there in chapter 15, something Jesus didn't say at all. But it's all about him. The only amazing person in Mark's Gospel is Jesus. The only amazing deeds done in Mark's Gospel are those done by Jesus. Part of the way that Mark has written his Gospel is to present to us the amazing Jesus. The temptation, however, is to think that we are to be amazed by Jesus' power. Last week, Gordon was sharing with us about how Jesus calmed the storm and stilled the sea. This week in our reading, 2 wonderful accounts of healing. And we are tempted to think that what's amazing about Jesus is his power. However, if we are amazed by a display of power, what happens if a greater display of power comes along? We're right to be amazed at Andy Murray winning Wimbledon, the first British person to win Wimbledon since Fred Perry, and so long ago that none of us can hardly remember it. But what if there was some young lad, perhaps someone who walked out here today, who learned to play tennis on the courts over the road there, who grows up and wins Wimbledon, and then does it again the next year, twice in a row? Isn't that more amazing? What is truly amazing about Jesus is not his power only, but what his power represents. The power of Jesus is always exercised to serve his amazing grace. And we need to look beyond the display of power to be amazed by grace. We see that very clearly in the story, or perhaps we should say the 2 stories woven into one, which we have this morning. 2 stories which begin in fear, but end in faith. 2 stories which begin without hope, but which end in joy. Amazing grace. Indeed, how sweet the sound. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I think it's well known that John Newton, who wrote down that hymn, Amazing Grace, was the captain of a slave trading ship. What I think is less well known is that in his earlier life, Newton began his seafaring career by being a victim of the press gang. In today's terms, Newton was trafficked, not for the sex trade, but for the navy trade. He spent some time serving in the Royal Navy, and then through various events and circumstances, he ended up himself a slave, working in the household of a slave trader in Africa. And he records the extent of abuse which he suffered during that time. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton knew about having a wretched life. Yes, in spiritual terms, but also in physical terms, in terms of his actual existence. We can hardly imagine how wretched the life of that poor woman was. The effects of her illness would have excluded her from society, isolated her in her weakness. She has materially impoverished herself by spending all her money on doctors. And as if that isn't bad enough, none of these expensive doctors have helped in the slightest. She is so despairing, so without hope of acceptance and healing, that she won't even consider talking to Jesus. The extent of her hope is that perhaps if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she might find some blessing in that. We need to imagine then this woman in some fear as she moved through the crowd. If someone recognized her, she would quickly find the anger of the crowd turned against her for being among them. Sick, impoverished, lonely, without hope. For this woman, to call her wretched is not a moral description, but a very real description of how she experienced his life. We're told that she's heard the reports about Jesus. She will have heard about how amazing Jesus is. Right from the beginning, Jesus' miracles were reported widely throughout Galilee and Judea. And at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout the whole surrounding region of Galilee. When a man healed from leprosy, even though commanded by Jesus not to tell anyone, he immediately goes out and begins to talk freely about his healing, to spread the news, so that everywhere it was reported how amazing Jesus was. The news about Jesus is news that no one can keep quiet. And the woman has heard this wonderful, amazing news, and she finds hope in this report. She comes and she touches Jesus. She is healed. Jesus knows this. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell before him and told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." More literally, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. The woman is able to have faith in Jesus because of the report she has heard about him. That faith is used by God. That faith which God has given her in Jesus is then used by God to connect the woman to the amazing grace of God in Christ. The woman is not saved by her faith apart from Jesus, but by her faith in Jesus, through which she receives the grace of God from Jesus. And so let me ask you, how are you today? In a congregation this size, there's bound to be somebody feeling wretched. A constant nagging pain that you can't get free from. Worry for someone you love who isn't well. Worn down by harassment at work, by general busyness and rushing around. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has come so that you may be saved from all wretchedness through the amazing grace of God for you. When we answer the call of Jesus, follow me, we are not jumping into the dark. We are exercising faith in what we know about Jesus. We know that Jesus is moved by compassion to touch us in our need. We know that in Jesus the power of God is at work to save all those who depend upon Jesus. We know that Jesus is for all people the one Saviour of all. Our faith rests upon these things which we know. And so today, we are encouraged by faith to reach out and touch Jesus. Even just the hem of his garment. Today, right now, we are to reach out and touch Jesus who is here with us. He will save us from our wretchedness, whatever that might be. This is how amazing Jesus is. You can touch him right now. And his amazing grace will be a blessing to you. The last verse of Amazing Grace is a great favourite for many. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. If you stand often enough at the front of churches, you begin to notice something whenever you sing Amazing Grace. People tend to start saving up their breath during verse 3 because they know verse 4 is coming and they want to give it a right good sing. But don't miss out on verse 3. Through many dangers, toils and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. For many of us, verse 3 is where we live. We know in verse 1 that grace has saved me. We know in verse 4 that grace is taking me to a wonderful future. But today, we find ourselves slogging through dangers, toils and snares. That story which sandwiches the account of the wretched woman is a story of a man in such a place of danger, toil and snare. A good man, one of the rulers of the synagogue. We might say an elder of the church. One of those whom we might expect that God would do good things for them and make their life easy. They're serving God. Surely God is pleased with them. It's not right for such a one to find themselves in danger, toil and snare. How long will we cling to this lie? This falsehood that for those who follow Jesus, life will always be perfect and there will never be any trouble. You show me just one verse that even hints at that, and I will repent of calling that thing a lie. But this falsehood has been spread about. Follow Jesus and everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be well with you. Let's deal with what the gospel actually says. Let's believe what God actually promises us in his amazing Son, Jesus. The truth of amazing grace is made real for us, not in the absence of danger, not in the absence of toil or snares, but in the presence of Jesus with us in the midst of them. I am with you always. How would you beg? How would you plead with Jesus for your daughter? Some of you know because you've done this. I don't think any English version implored him earnestly does justice to the depth of a father's pleading for his child. Jesus goes with him. Jesus walks beside him on the road back home, to that home where his daughter is sick and dying. The only words we read of Jesus actually saying to this man are these: "Do not fear, only believe." Fear will separate us from Jesus. Fear will destroy faith. Fear is overcome only by the loving presence of Jesus with us. The love of Jesus for us, made known in his presence with us, drives away all fear. As Jesus walks with us, so we know his love. As Jairus walked with Jesus through the dread news of his daughter's death, Jairus finds himself set free from fear. Not because he was a good man, but only by the presence of the Lord Jesus with him. When he comes home with Jesus, his daughter is healed, raised from the dead. There would have been many other parents in Capernaum that day, many in Jerusalem or Nazareth whose children died, and Jesus didn't go to their home and raise their children. It isn't that Jesus didn't love all those children or all those parents. It isn't that Jesus doesn't care for them. There are many today who have loved ones who have died. Loved ones who have fallen into danger and toil and snare. Loved ones who we've pleaded for. And with all my heart, I would love to stand here and explain this in ways that would make sense of it. Why are some healed and others not? But the truth is, the Bible doesn't tell us why. But what we can have faith in, what we can be sure about, is the presence of the amazing Jesus and his amazing grace with us in every danger, in every toil, in every snare. The day will come when we will weep no more, but it is not this day. The day will come when we will never again walk in danger or toil or snare, but it is not this day. This day we shall weep. But as Mary and Martha found out at the tomb of their brother Lazarus, Jesus weeps with us. This day we will walk in fear, in danger and toil and snare, as Jairus found. We will find Jesus walking beside us in the danger and the toil and the snares. And this is why Jesus is amazing. Not because he's waiting for us in heaven and calling us to himself there. Jesus is amazing because he's with us here today. He walks with us. He holds our hand. He weeps with us and shares our sorrows and our grief. Jesus is amazing because he is not God far away. He is God with us. I am with you always. Today, let's find amazing Jesus and let's follow him and be amazed by his grace. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your wonderful love for us, a love which we do not deserve and which we cannot earn, but which you shower upon us in the amazing grace of Jesus. Father, be with us to take away our fear. Be with us to strengthen our faith in Jesus. Be with us to stretch out our hand that we might touch even the corner of his robe and know all the blessings of your love. Father, be at work among us. Hear our prayer. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, who is our Lord. Amen.